Okay, continuing in John Gill's exposition of the entire Bible, we're working in the book of Malachi right now. If you're following along, open your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1, and I'm going to start off here with verse 9. And now I pray you, beseech God that he will be gracious unto us. These are the words of the prophet to the priests, and are spoken either seriously, exhorting them to that part of their office which lay in interceding for the people that God would be gracious to them and forgive their sins, and the rather, inasmuch as they had been the means of their sin and accessory to it, who ought to have reproved them for bringing such offerings and should have refused to offer them for them. Or otherwise, if they did not do this, they could not expect that God would accept their persons and their offerings. Or else, ironically, now you have offered such sacrifices to the Lord as the blind, the lame, and sick. Go and intercede for the people. Pray that their sins may be forgiven them and that the curse may be removed from them, and see how you will succeed. This hath been by your means that such sacrifices were offered up. They indulged the people in such practices and encouraged them. The fault was theirs. Or this curse, as Kimchi explains it, from Malachi 1, verse 14. Will he regard your persons, saith the Lord of hosts? Can you ever imagine that God will have any respect to your persons or prayers when you have acted so vile a part and been the cause of so much sin and evil? No, he will not, as is asserted in the following verse, Malachi 1, verse 10. Who is there even among you that would shut the doors for nothing? Either of the temple, as the Targum and Jarhi, for at each of the gates of the temple there were porters appointed in David's time, Chronicles 1, 26:1, and who were paid for their service, or of the court, as Kimchi, the court of the priests, where the offerings were brought. The words for not are not in the original text at the end of this clause, but at the end of the next, and are by some referred to both, and by others restrained to the latter, and who give this as the sense of the words, who is there, or would there any among you, any good man that would shut the doors of the temple, that so a man might not bring an abominable offering, intimating that the priests or Levites, however, who were porters, ought to shut the doors against such persons. And this way go Jarhi, Kimchi, and Abarbanel, to which the Chaldee paraphrase inclines, which is, quote, who is there among you that will shut the door of the house of my sanctuary, that you may not offer on my altar an abominable sacrifice, end of quote. Excuse me. But the same writers, out of an ancient book called Toroth Kohanim, observe a sense that agrees with ours. A man says to his friend, shut this door for me. He desires nothing for it. Light me this candle, he asks, no reward for it. But as for you, who is there among you that will shut my doors for naught, or kindle a fire on my altar for naught? And how much less will you do freely those things which used to be done for reward? Therefore, I have no pleasure in you. There were 24 porters to open and shut the doors of the mountain of the house, or the temple, and the court of women in the daytime, 6 on the east side, 4 on the north, 4 on the south, at Asuppim, 2 and 2, 4 in all, 4 on the west, and 2 at Parbar. Here they attended in the daytime, to keep the palace pure and peaceable, and there seems to have been one over all the rest, whose business was to see that the doors at evening were shut by them. In the Mishnah, we are told that Ben-Geber was appointed over the shutting of the gates, i.e. of the temple, and at night there were 24 guards, also that kept watch, and the priests kept guard in 3 places, in the room Abtines, or in the room Nitzotz, and in the fire room. And 21 Levites, 5 at the 5 gates of the mountain of the house, or the compass of the temple, 4 at the 4 corners within, 5 at the 5 gates of the court, and 4 at its 4 corners without. 1 at the chamber, Korban, 1 at the chamber over against the veil, and another behind the most holy place. And there was one that was called the Man of the Mountain of the House, who every night went through every ward with torches burning before him. And he had power to beat those he found asleep in their watch, and to burn their garments, to which the allusion is in Revelation 16:15, and these guards, as Bartonora observes, were not on account of thieves and robbers, but for the honor of the house. And these, neither the one by day nor the other by night, did their work for nothing, but had a maintenance allowed them for it. In other words, they got paid for it. Neither do you kindle fire upon my altar for naught. And this was done every morning, for though, as one of the Jewish writers says, fire came down from heaven, it was ordered that they should bring of common fire. And there were three piles, or rows of fire, made every day upon the altar. The first was a large one, on which they offered the daily sacrifice, with the rest of the offerings. The second was on the side of it, a little one, from whence they took fire in the censer to burn incense every day. The third had no other use for it, but to confirm the command concerning fire, as it is said, the fire shall ever be burning. Leviticus 6:13. And this fire was kindled to burn the sacrifices, the daily sacrifice, and other burnt offerings, for which they were paid out of the tithes and other oblations. See Corinthians 1:9-13. This was an aggravation of their negligence and carelessness about what offerings were brought and sacrificed, seeing they were so well taken care of and such a sufficient maintenance or money provided for them, or their food or whatever they had for their maintenance, so that they did not the least piece of service in the temple, but they were fully rewarded for it. Even not so much as to shut a door or kindle a fire, and therefore it is no wonder their conduct should be resented as follows. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, neither in your persons nor in your offerings. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand, the mincha, or meat offering, any meat offering, particularly that which was offered morning and evening with the daily sacrifice, Exodus 29:40. And it is sometimes used particularly for the evening meat offering, 2 Kings 16:15, or rather a wheat or bread offering, since this offering was made of fine flour with oil poured upon it and frankincense put upon that, Leviticus 2:1. Hence, mention is made of incense in the next verse, Malachi 1:11. And it was either baked in an oven or fried in a pan. And either way, when it was brought to the priest, it was burnt on the altar and was an offering by fire to the Lord and of a sweet savor to him when rightly performed, and was a figure of the sacrifice of Christ, which is of a sweet-smelling savor to God. And this passage respects gospel times, as appears from the following verse in Malachi 1:11, when Christ's sacrifice would be offered up. And so the oblation, or meat offering, made to cease, Daniel 9:27, hence God would not accept it any more, or else because not rightly offered, as it was not when any leaven was mixed with it, or that and honey were burnt with it, signifying it should be offered with sincerity and without hypocrisy and other carnal lusts. And indeed, no legal sacrifices were acceptable to God, but such as were offered up in the faith of Christ, and with a view to his sacrifice, without trusting to and depending upon the outward offering, as hypocrites and carnal persons did. Wherefore, to this is opposed a pure mincha, or meat offering, in the next verse, Malachi 1:11, which designs spiritual sacrifices, such as are now offered up under the gospel dispensation, when offering a sacrifice of a ceremonial kind God desires not. He will have no more offered up. He takes no pleasure in them. They are not acceptable to him, being superseded by the sacrifice of his Son. They were types of, see Psalm 40:6, and agreeably to which passages the words may be understood, as expressing the Lord's rejection of legal sacrifices in general among the Jews, which he would have no longer continued than till the Messiah came, by whose sufferings and death the daily sacrifice was caused to cease. Daniel 9, verse 27, when sacrifices of another kind should be offered up in the Gentile world through every part of it, as in the following verse in Malachi 1, verse 11. I'm going to take a break here a minute to comment on this. Gill is actually talking about the rejection of God by legal sacrifices. In other words, saying that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ superseded every sacrifice prior to it. So for those of you who are part of the John Hagee crowd or the Christians United for Israel crowd, you should know that these people are trying to rebuild a temple, okay, to resume sacrifices that are no longer acceptable to God. And if you're taking a part in that kind of stuff and you're donating money to it, you in a sense are turning your face against God and you're in rebellion against Christ. I would recommend that you stop. Okay, but it's up to you. I just figured that I should point it out to you. Okay, now I'm going to continue with Gill. Malachi 1 verse 11. For from the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, from east to west, which is all habitable, not so north and south, as Kimchi observes, the extremes of which are not habitable. Abarbanel thinks that in is casual, and that the sense is because of the motion of the sun in rising and setting, the Gentiles acknowledge God to be the first mover and cause of all things, and who, though they worship the host of heaven, yet ultimately direct their worship to the supreme being, the cause of causes, and supposes this to be a reproof of the priests who might have learned better even of the very heathens. But the former is to the true sense, which declares the large extent of true spiritual worship in the Gentile world. My name shall be great among the Gentiles, through the preaching of the gospel, attended with the Spirit and power of God to the conversion of many, whereby he himself is made known, and the perfections of his nature and his several names, and particularly that of the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, who as such is called upon, and greatness and glory are ascribed unto him for the gift of his Son, and the mission of him into the world to be the Savior of Gentiles as well as of Jews. And in every place incense shall be offered unto my name. Some Jewish writers understand this of Israelites, the disciples of the wise men, studying in the law and putting up their evening prayers to God, in every place where they live among the Gentiles, which are as acceptable to God as if they offered incense and a pure offering. This way goes Jarchi, to which agrees the Targum, and in this sense is given in the Talmud and other writings of theirs. But Aben Ezra, Kimchi, and Abarbanel interpret it of the Gentiles, though in different ways, and foreign from the sense of the text, which is that not in Jerusalem the worship of God should be as formerly, but in all places in the Gentile world, and where particularly prayer should be made to God, see John 4, verse 20, comparable to incense for its fervency, fragrancy, and gratefulness, Psalm 141, verse 2. And a pure offering, meaning either the Gentiles themselves, their souls and bodies, Isaiah 66, verse 20, or their sacrifices of praise, good works, and alms, deeds, Hebrew 13, verse 15, which, though imperfect and not free from sin, may be said to be pure, proceeding from a pure heart, sprinkled by the blood of Christ, and offered in a pure spiritual manner, and through the pure incense of Christ's mediation. For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts, which is repeated for the certainty of it. Malachi 1, verse 12. But ye have profaned it, that is, the name of the Lord, which they are said to despise, Malachi 1, verse 6, and pollute, Malachi 1, verse 7, and is a reason why they and their offerings were rejected. And that they profaned the name of the Lord appears by this, in that ye say the table of the Lord is polluted, the same with contemptible, Malachi 1 verse 7, as Kimchi observes, see Gill on Malachi 1 verse 7. And the fruit thereof, even his meat, is contemptible, for the word for fruit, sometimes is used for speech, and the fruit of the lips, Isaiah 57, verse 19, and taken in this sense here, as it is by some maybe understood, either of the word of God, which commanded such and such sacrifices to be offered up upon the altar, and was despised, so of Abarbanel, or the word of the priests, who were continually saying that what was offered up on the altar was contemptible, even the food which they ate of. So Jarchi and Kimshi say, fruit and meat seem to signify one and the same thing, and design the fruit and meat of the altar, either that which belonged to the Lord, the fat and the blood, which were offered to him and were reckoned contemptible, or that which fell to the share of the priests, which they thought mean and worthless. Cosseus interprets this of Christ, the branch of the Lord, and the fruit of the earth, Isaiah 4, verse 2, whose meat it was to do the will of him that sent him, and was despised and rejected by the Jews, and which was the reason of God's casting them off and taking in the Gentiles. Malachi 1, verse 13. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness is it! These are either the words of the priests, saying what a wearisome and fatiguing business the temple service was to them, for which they thought they were poorly paid, such as slaying the sacrifices, or removing the ashes from the altar, or putting the wood in the order, kindling the fire and laying the sacrifice on it, or of the people that brought the sacrifice, who, when they brought a lamb upon their shoulders and laid it down, said, how weary are we with bringing it, suggesting it was so fat and fleshy. So Kimchi and Abarbanel, to which the sense of the Targum seems to agree, which paraphrases it, quote, but if ye say, lo, what have we brought is from our labor, end of quote, and so the Syriac version, quote, and ye say, this is from our labor, end of quote, and the Vulgate Latin version, quote, and ye say, lo, from labor, end of quote, and the Septuagint version, quote, and ye say, these are from affliction, end of quote, meaning that what they brought was with a great toil and labor out of great poverty, misery, and affliction. And ye have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts, or blown it, filled it with wind, that it might seem fat and fleshy when it was poor and lean. So Abarbanel and Abendana, or ye have puffed and panted and blown as persons weary with bringing such a heavy lamb when it was so poor and light that if it was blown at, it would fall to the ground. So are Joseph Kimchi, or ye have puffed at it, thrown it upon the ground by way of contempt. So David Kimchi, or ye have grieved him, the owner of the lamb, from whom they stole it, which sense is mentioned by Kimchi and Ben Melech, saying the word rendered torn in the next clause, for that which was stolen. Jarchi says this is one of the 18 words corrected by the scribes, and that instead of it should be read me, and the whole rendered, and you have grieved me, the Lord, by bringing such sacrifices, and complaining of weariness, and by their hypocrisy and deceitfulness. Cosseus renders the words, ye have made him to expire, meaning the Messiah, whom the Jews put to death. And you have brought that which was torn, and the lame, and the sick. See John Gill, Malachi 1, verse 8. And if the first word is rendered stolen, as it may, this offering was an abomination to the Lord, Isaiah 61, verse 8. Thus he brought an offering, such as one as it was, or a mincha, a meat offering, along with these abominable ones. Should I accept this of your hands, saith the Lord, which when offered to a civil governor would not be acceptable, Malachi 1 verse 8, and went contrary to the express law of God. Malachi 1 verse 14. But cursed be the deceiver, a cunning, crafty, subtle man who thinks and contrives, speaks and acts in a very artful and deceiving manner, though some derive the word from to be able, and so the Septuagint and Arabic versions render it, who is able to bring a proper offering, a perfect lamb, as it follows, which hath in his flock a male without spot and blemish, as the law requires, and boweth in sacrifice to the Lord a corrupt thing, that was a female or had blemishes in it, for the law required what was perfect and without blemish for a vow. What was superfluous or deficient in its parts might do for a free will offering, but not for a vow, Leviticus 22, verse 18. Wherefore such a man must be accursed, and such conduct must be highly resented by the Lord. Had he it not in his power to do better, it might be excusable, but then it would be better not to have vowed at all, but to vow a sacrifice to the Lord and deal deceitfully with him, when he could have had brought an offering agreeable to his vow and to the law. This is aggravated wickedness. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, the king of the whole world, the king of kings and lord of lords, and therefore to be honored and reverenced, suitable to his dignity and greatness. And my name is dreadful among the heathen, because of his judgments executed among them, or rather because of his gospel preached unto them. For this may be considered as a prophecy of what would be when the gospel should be spread in the Gentile world. And therefore, if they, when he was made known to them, would fear and reverence him, then the Israelites, to whom he had given such instances and proofs of his love, ought to have shown a greater regard unto him. Malachi chapter 2. Introduction. This chapter contains a reproof both of priests and people for their sins. It begins with the priests, Malachi 2, verse 1, and threatens, in case they attend not to glorify the name of the Lord, they and their blessings should be cursed, their seed corrupted, and dung spread upon them, and they took away with it. Malachi 2, verse 2, and the end of this commandment being sent them of giving glory to the name of God, was that the covenant might appear to be with Levi, or him that was typified by him. Malachi 2, verse 4, of which covenant some account is given, with the reason why the blessings of it were given to him, with whom it was, Malachi 2, verse 5, who is described by the true doctrine he preached, by the purity of his lips, by the peaceableness and righteousness of his walk and conversation, and by his usefulness and success in turning many from sin. Malachi 2, verse 6, and it being part of the priest's office to preserve true knowledge and communicate it. It is the duty of the people to seek to him for it, since he is the messenger of the Lord, Malachi 2, verse 7. But as for the priests of those times, the prophet respects, they were apostates from the way of the Lord, made others to stumble at the law, and corrupted the covenant, and therefore became contemptible, base, and mean in the sight of the people. Malachi 2, verse 8, who are next reproved for their marrying with those of other nations, idolatrous persons, and using polygamy and divorces, which were a profanation of the covenant of their fathers, a piece of perfidy and treachery among themselves, an abomination to the Lord, a profanation of his holiness, and led to idolatry. Malachi 2, verse 10, wherefore they are threatened to be cut off from the tabernacles of Jacob, and their sacrifices to be rejected, insomuch that the altar is represented as covered with weeping and tears, because disregarded, Malachi 2, verse 12, the reason of which was because marrying more wives than one, and the strange women was dealing treacherously with their lawful wives, was contrary to the first creation of man and the end of it, and therefore such practices ought to be avoided. And the rather, since putting away was hateful to the Lord, Malachi 2, verse 14, and the chapter is concluded with a charge against them, that they wearied the Lord with their wicked words, affirming that the Lord took delight in their men that did evil, and that there were no judgment, truth, nor righteousness in him, Malachi 2, verse 17. Malachi 2, verse 1. And now, O ye priests, that despised and profaned the name of the Lord, that suffered such corrupt and illegal sacrifices to be brought and offered up, this commandment is for you. I'll say it in complete, as you probably are reading it now. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you, of giving glory to the name of God, of taking care of his worship, of teaching the people knowledge, and directing them in the way in which they should walk, as follows. Malachi 2, verse 2. If ye will not hear the commandment enjoined them, or the gospel preached to them by Christ and his apostles, and if ye will not lay it to heart to give glory to my name, saith the Lord of hosts, which they had despised and profaned before, if they did not take care of his worship and service, and honor the Messiah sent unto them, in whom the name of the Lord was, I will even send a curse upon you, both upon priests and people, those that bring the bad offerings, and those that receive them, as Kimshi through Abarbanel restrains it, or as Kimshi though Abarbanel restrains it to the priests. In other words, one takes it to the priests, the other says priests and people. I'll leave it up to you to judge upon what the Holy Spirit gives you as you read. I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings, either with which the priests blessed the people, or with which both they and the people were blessed, namely their temporal blessings, such as their corn and wine and oil. And what wicked men have of this world, they have it with a curse, and not a blessing, as the righteous have. And therefore a little which they have is better than much enjoyed by the wicked. Psalm 37, verse 16. Yea, I have cursed them already. That is, from the time they began to despise his name, and not give him the glory due unto him, as Kimchi and Abarbanel explain it. Because you do not lay it to heart to glorify God. Malachi 2, verse 3. Behold, I will corrupt your seed, or the seed for you, that is, for your sake, as Kimchi and Ben-Melech explain it, meaning the seed they cast into the earth, which the Lord threatens to corrupt and destroy, so that it should not spring up again and bring forth any increase, or rebuke it, as the word sometimes signifies, and so the Targum. Behold, I will rebuke you in the increase, the fruit or son of the seed. The sense is the same, corrupting the seed being a rebuke to them, and rebuking the seed being a corruption of that, or hindering it from growing up. It is a threatening of a sore famine that should be in the Jewish nation, and which Cosius thinks it was that which happened in the days of Claudius and Caesar, Acts 11, verse 28. The Septuagint version renders it, quote, behold, I separate to you the shoulder, end of quote. The Arabic version, quote, the right hand, end of quote, or the arm, and the Latin Vulgate is, quote, behold, I will cast forth to you the arm, end of quote. The right shoulder of the sacrifice, which was given to the priests, and here threatened to be cast to them with indignation. Leviticus 7, verse 32. But the former sense is best. And spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts. That is, the dung of their feasts, of their beasts, which were slain for sacrifice at their solemn feasts. So this word is used for a beast offered for sacrifice at a festival in Psalm 118, verse 27. The sense is that their sacrifices and solemn feasts were so far from being acceptable to God that he would reject both of them and their persons, and would cast the very dung of the creatures brought for sacrifices into their faces and spread it over them. A phrase expressive of the utmost contempt of them, and of exposing them to the greatest shame and confusion for their sins, as is said in the Targum. I will manifest the shame of your sins upon your faces, and will cause to cease the magnificence of your feasts. The Septuagint renders it with the ventricle, or maw, which was given to the priests, Deuteronomy 18, verse 3, and in which the dung was contained. And one shall take you away with it, with the dung spread upon them, they looking like a heap of dung, being covered with it, and had no more account than that. Or to it, that is, as Jarkey explains it, to the dung of the beasts of your sacrifices they shall carry you, or you shall be carried to it, that you may be rejected and despised as that. Kimchi's note is, the iniquity you are guilty of shall carry you to this contempt. Measure for measure, you have despised me, and you shall be despised, or with him, or to himself, meaning he or it that shall take them away, either the wind or dung, or the enemy, as Aben Ezra interprets it, by whom the Romans may be designed, who took them away out of their own land and carried them captive. According to the Septuagint, Syriac, and Arabic versions, this is to be understood of God, who renders the words, quote, I will take you together, end of quote, or, quote, with it, end of quote. Malachi 2, verse 4. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Not that the ceremonial law might be confirmed and established, on which the Levitical priesthood was founded, for it was the will of God that that should be abolished, because of the weakness and unprofitableness of it, but that the covenant of grace made with Christ, the antitype of Levi, with whom the true Urim and Thummim are, Deuteronomy 33, verse 8, who has a more excellent ministry and priesthood than his, might take place, or be made manifest, and be exhibited under the gospel dispensation, of which and of the person with whom it is. An account is given in the following verses. Malachi 2, verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace, not with Aaron, nor with Phinehas, nor is it to be understood of a covenant promising temporal life and outward prosperity to either of them. Aaron, living 123 years, Numbers 33, verse 39, and Phinehas, according to some Jewish writers, above 300 years, which they gather from Judges 20, verse 28, but of the covenant made with Christ from everlasting, called a covenant of life, because it was made with Christ, the Word of life, who was with the Father from all eternity, and in time was made manifest in the flesh, and was made in behalf of the persons ordained to eternal life, and in which that was promised and given to them in him, and in which it was agreed that he should become man and lay down his life as such, that they might enjoy it. And it is called a covenant of peace, because the scheme of peace and reconciliation was drawn in it and agreed unto. Christ was appointed in it to be the peacemaker, and in consequence of which he was sent to procure peace, and he has made it by the blood of his cross. And this covenant may be said to have been and to be with him, because it was made with him from all eternity, as the head and representative of his people. And he had all the blessings and promises of it put into his hands, and it stands fast with him, and will do so forevermore. And I gave them to him, namely the blessings of life and peace. Eternal life is the gift of God, and not only the promise of it, but that itself was given to Christ in covenant for his people, and a power to give it to as many as the Father gave to him. Psalm 21, verse 4, 2 Timothy 1, verse 1. He gave him also peace to make, put this work of peacemaking into his hand, and he allows it to be made by him, and that it is rightly effected. And from his blood and righteousness, peace springs to his people, and they enjoy peace in him and through him, yea, all prosperity and happiness. For the fear wherewith he feared me, because of his obedience to the precept and penalty of the law, because of his righteousness and sufferings and death, by means of which life and peace came to his people, and in which he showed great fear and reverence of God. Hebrews 5, verse 7, the word for is not in the original text and may be left out in a version, or supplied with and the sense be, besides the blessing of life and peace, I also gave him the fear with which he feared me. I gave him the fear which he feared me. God gives it. Which must be understood of the grace of fear bestowed upon him as man, so the Septuagint version, quote, I gave unto him in fear to fear me, end of quote. And the Latin Vulgate version, quote, and I gave him fear, and he feared me, end of quote. And the Arabic version, quote, I gave him fear, that he might fear me, end of quote. The Targum is, I gave him the perfect doctrine of the law, or the doctrine of the perfect law, see James 1, verse 25, that he might fear before me. and was afraid before my name, frightened and put into consternation, as he was when in the garden. And he began to be heavy and sore amazed, Mark 14:33. Or he was broken and bruised, as Kimchi interprets the word here used, because of the name of the Lord, to satisfy his justice, fulfill his law, and glorify all his perfections. Malachi 2, verse 6. The law of the truth was in his mouth, the gospel, the word and doctrine of truth, which comes from the God of truth, is concerning Christ, the truth, and men are guided into it by the Spirit of truth. It contains most glorious truths, and nothing but truth, and this was in the mouth of Christ, being put there by his Father, who gave him what he should say and what he should speak, and which was preached by him in the most faithful manner, and so as it never was by any other, for which he was abundantly qualified. And iniquity was not found in his lips. There was none in his nature, nor in his heart, nor in his life, nor in his lips. None could be found by their men, nor devils. There was no falsehood in his doctrines, no deceit in his promises, no dissimulation in his expressions of love to men. Nothing vain, light, frothy, and unprofitable dropped from him in common conversation, no reviling in return to his enemies, nor any impatient expressions or murmurings at the time of his sufferings and death, 1 Peter 2, verse 22. He walked with me in peace and equity. He walked with God. He had communion with him. Though he was sometimes left alone, he was not alone. God was with him. He was conformable to his will and walked according to it, in obedience to his law, moral and ceremonial. I'm going to say that again real quick. Jesus Christ walked according to God's will in obedience to the law, both moral and ceremonial, and in the discharge of all religious duties. I'll just interject real quick here. For those of you who say that we are free from the law, we're free from the law, you're preaching the law. It's made here the distinction between moral and ceremonial, and that Christ was obedient in both. So why should we be any different? Why should we be any different? Okay? I'll continue with Gill now. He walked with God in peace without quarreling with any of his dispensations towards him. He did nothing to break the peace that subsisted between them, but always did the things which pleased his Father, and had peace in what he did. And he walked with him in equity, or righteousness, fulfilling his righteous law, and bringing in an everlasting righteousness. And did turn many away from iniquity, doctrinal and practical, which is to be understood, not of a bare reformation only in principle and practice, but of true, real conversion, of which there were many instances under the ministry of his forerunner, John the Baptist, and under his own ministry when in person on earth, and under the ministry of his apostles, attended with his Spirit and power, both in Judea and in the Gentile world. Malachi 2, verse 7. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, or shall keep knowledge, as the Septuagint and Latin Vulgate versions, or, quote, do keep knowledge, end of quote, as the Arabic and Syriac versions. Quote, for the lips of the priest drop knowledge, end of quote. All this is true of Christ, our great high priest, for as it was predicted of him that his lips should keep knowledge, so they have kept it, and do keep it, not concealing it, but preserving it, and communicating it freely and openly, as he did to his disciples and followers when here on earth, and by them to others, and still does by his Spirit, giving to men the knowledge of themselves and state the knowledge of himself in the way of salvation by him and of the truths of the gospel. And they should seek the law at his mouth, not the law of Moses, but the doctrine of grace and any wholesome instruction and advice which he is greatly qualified to give, being the wonderful counselor. It may be rendered, they shall seek, or do seek, and which has been fulfilled, especially in the Gentiles, and in the isles that waited for his law, or doctrine. Isaiah 11, verse 10. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts, or angel. He is the angel of God's presence and of the covenant. Isaiah 63, verse 9. Malachi 3, verse 1. Which name he is from being sent. For he came not of himself, but his Father sent him. He was sent as a priest to atone for the sins of his people and to be their Savior, and as a prophet to instruct and teach them. And therefore they should seek to him for knowledge and attend his word and ordinances and implore his spirit and grace.